This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-mursaleen. Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in wa ba'du. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. So inshallah this will be the last session before Ramadan, obviously. And alhamdulillah, I think it's good timing. Most likely we'll finish Surah Al-Mujadilah, and with this we would finish the 28th juz, and with this we would have covered three juz, alhamdulillah, three juz, which is good, in just over a year, meeting once a week, alhamdulillah, this is a good pace. In Ramadan, inshallah, there will be some programs before iftar, about 40 minutes, 45 minutes before iftar. There will be some halaqas. I'm not sure. I'm assigned one day in the week. I'm not. Haven't been told which one yet. But in that, we would cover some hadith from the 40 hadith of An-Nawawi, and we would choose a hadith that really relate to, again, how we live life, right? How we live life, because there's a lot in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a lot of wisdom to live by. Okay, so we reached, I think, verse number 11. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال الله تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قيل لكم تفسحوا في المجالس فافسحوا يفسح الله لكم وإذا قيل انشزوا فانشزوا يرفع الله الذين آمنوا منكم والذين أوتوا العلم درجات والله بما تعملون خبير هذا تأديب من الله لعباده المؤمنين إذا اجتمعوا في مجلس من مجالس مجتمعاتهم واحتاج بعضهم أو بعض القادمين عليهم للتفسح له في المجلس فإن من الأدب أن يفسحوا له تحصيلا لهذا المقصود وليس ذلك بضار للجالس شيئا فيحصل المقصود أخيه من غير ضرر يلحقه هو والجزاء من جنس العمل فإن من فسح فسح الله له ومن وسع لأخيه وسع الله عليه وإذا قيل انشزوا أي ارتفعوا وتنحوا عن مجالسكم لحاجة تعرض فانشزوا فبادروا للقيام لتحصيل تلك المصلحة فإن القيام بمثل هذه الأمور من العلم والإيمان والله تعالى يرفع أهل العلم والإيمان درجات بحسب ما خصهم الله به من العلم والإيمان والله بما تعملون خبير فيجازي كل عامل بعمله إن خيرا فخير وإن شرا فشر وفي هذه الآية فضيلة العلم وأن زينته وثمرته التأدب بآدابه والعمل بمقتضاه.
Here Allah is teaching manners to His believing slaves when they come together in a community gathering and there is a need to make room for one another or for newcomers in the gathering. It is good manners to make room for them, and that will not harm anyone who is already sitting in the slightest, for his brother will be able to have room without causing any harm to the one who is already there. The reward is of the same nature as the deed, so whoever makes room for others, Allah will grant him abundance. And when you are told to rise, that is, to give up your space in a gathering for some reason, then rise, that is, hasten to get up to serve that purpose. Doing these things is a part of knowledge and faith, for Allah will raise the people of knowledge and faith in status according to what He has bestowed upon them of knowledge and faith. And Allah is well aware of all that you do, and He will requite each person for his deeds. If they are good, then the outcome will be good, and if they are bad, then the outcome will be bad. This verse refers to the virtue of knowledge, and tells us that the beauty and outcome thereof is to observe proper etiquette and act in accordance with that knowledge.
Okay, a simple manifestation of Iman is how Muslims or believers behave in a typical social setting. So people sitting together and someone else joins them. They can move around, create space. That is tafassahu, right? Create space for someone who is joining you. And the Prophet ﷺ prohibited a person to give their seat to someone else. لا يقوم أحدكم فيجلس أخاه مجلسه ولكن تفسحوا. So there are, the Prophet ﷺ said, do not give your seat up to your brother. Rather, create space. تفسحوا. Move around and create space, all of you together. Why? Because yes, respect is good, but when it's overdone, there are issues with it. So everything is in moderation. Everything in moderation. And so that's a good etiquette to observe. So do not give up your seat, but if you can create space, go ahead. But again, some people are very rigid in the way they deal with this. Let's say, now we have these, let's say, sofas and stuff like that. And let's say someone, an elderly, comes into the room, right? And there is a comfortable seat, whereas on a sofa, like a single seat, and then there is a sofa where there are already three people. Maybe you can squeeze four people comfortably there, but for the, let's say your father walks in and you are a young person, right? It would be better in this case that you take the seat on the sofa, squeeze up with your siblings maybe, right? And offer your father the more comfortable seat. Somebody says, oh, but this is against the hadith. No. No, again, don't be rigid in that sense. Because the Prophet ﷺ also emphasized the value and the place of the older person. The Prophet ﷺ, every time like something was offered to a group of people, the Prophet ﷺ would start, usually try to give preference to the person who is older. And he would say, kabbir, kabbir. Always, the elderly are given, you know, their space. And these are, again, these are not just random social etiquettes. These are not niceties. This is a reflection of faith. So we don't need to learn them independently, as if they're not stemming from a good heart. They should be stemming from a good heart, not as social niceties. In comparison or in opposition to what we have in our modern times. In our modern times, a lot of the good manners are actually social niceties. So that when circumstances get tough, they evaporate. They're no longer there. Right? Why? Because they are not genuine. They're more of a social lubrication kind of. When people are comfortable, they will do them. But when they are not comfortable, they don't have this. So they are not authentic traits. Whereas in Islam, this is a reflection of faith. The Prophet ﷺ said, look at how he connects this to being a believer. لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يَرْحَمْ صَغِيرَنَا وَيُوَقِّرْ كَبِيرَنَا وَيَعْرِفْ لِعَالِمِنَا حَقَّهُمْ. He's not among us, not from among us. The one who does not have mercy on the younger ones and have respect for the older ones, and does not give the scholars their right, the people of knowledge their right. Prophet says, not from us. Not from us. That means what? The believers. Does this mean this person is a kafir? No. It just means they have a weak level of iman. You see the connection between external behavior and internal behavior. But not everyone who observes these is necessarily a good believer, because they could be actually displaying those as a social etiquette. They grew up in an environment that values these as a social etiquette, not as an act of faith. And that's the difference. And here you understand the statement that was attributed to a big character in the modern history of Muslims, Muhammad Abdu. He's considered to be a reformer, right? He was a scholar, but there were some mistakes and some issues with some of his da'wah. But generally speaking, he was a learned person and a good influence. When he visited Europe, it's attributed to him that he said, I saw Islam, but didn't see Muslims. Meaning I saw Islam in the way people behaved, but they were not Muslims. But when I returned to the Muslim lands, I saw Muslims, but I didn't see Islam. And many of us quote this. But the reality, this is a surface judgment. This is a surface judgment, because once there is conflict of interest, these etiquettes are out of the window. They are not native. They're not connected to faith. They're just there when they are nice and when they are useful. But when they are not practical for their own reasons, they throw them out of the window without second thought. Why? Because they are not genuine. That's important to keep in mind. وَإِذَا قِيلَ انْشُزُوا فَانْشُزُوا. انْشُزُوا, like sort of get up and engage in something. So when there is something good, like there's a circle of knowledge, or there is a cause, a good cause to contribute to, people are invited to it. Allah says, go for it. Go for it. And the verse seems to be speaking about the context of knowledge and iman. Learning knowledge, knowledge of Islam here, and iman, which is again any action that is good. طيب وكنتني قال أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا ناجيتم الرسول فقدموا بين يدي نجواكم صدقة ذلكم خير لكم وأطهر فإن لم تجدوا فإن الله غفور رحيم أأشفقتم أن تقدموا بين يدي نجواكم صدقات فإذ لم تفعلوا وتاب الله عليكم فأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وأطيعوا الله ورسوله والله خبير بما تعملون يأمر تعالى المؤمنين بالصدقة أمام مناجاة رسوله محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم تأديبا لهم وتعليما وتعظيما للرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم فإن هذا التعظيم خير للمؤمنين وأطهر أي بذلك يكثر خيركم وأجركم وتحصل لكم الطهارة من الأدناس التي من جملتها ترك احترام الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم والأدب معه بكثرة المناجاة التي لا ثمرة تحتها فإنه إذا أمر بالصدقة بين يدي مناجاته صار هذا ميزانا لمن كان حريصا على الخير والعلم فلا يبالي بالصدقة ومن لم يكن له حرص ولا رغبة في الخير وإنما مقصوده مجرد كثرة الكلام فينكف بذلك عن الذي يشق على الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم هذا في الواجد للصدقة وأما الذي لا يجد الصدقة فإن الله لم يضيق عليه الأمر بل عفى عنه وسامحه وأباح له المناجاة بدون تقديم صدقة لا بدون تقديم صدقة لا يقدر عليها ثم لما رأى تبارك وتعالى شفقة المؤمنين ومشقة الصدقات عليهم عند كل مناجاة سهل الأمر عليهم ولم يؤاخذهم بترك الصدقة بين يدي المناجاة وبقي التعظيم للرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم والاحترام بحاله لم ينسخ لأن هذا الحكم من باب المشروع لغيره ليس مقصودا لنفسه وإنما المقصود هو الأدب مع الرسول والإكرام له وأمرهم تعالى أن يقوموا بالمأمورات الكبار المقصودة بنفسها فقال فإذ لم تفعلوا أي لم يهن عليكم تقديم الصدقة ولا يكفي هذا فإنه ليس من شرط الأمر أن يكون هينا على العبد ولهذا قيده بقوله وتاب الله عليكم أي عفى لكم عن ذلك فأقيموا الصلاة بأركانها وشروطها وجميع حدودها ولوازمها وآتوا الزكاة المفروضة في أموالكم إلى مستحقيها وهاتان العبادتان هما أم العبادات البدنية والمالية فمن قام بهما على الوجه الشرعي فقد قام بحقوق الله وحقوق عباده ولهذا قال بعده وأطيعوا الله ورسوله وهذا أشمل ما يكون من الأوامر ويدخل في ذلك طاعة الله وطاعة رسوله بامتثال أوامرهما واجتناب نواهيهما وتصديق ما أخبر به والوقوف عند حدود الله والعبرة في ذلك على الإخلاص والإحسان ولهذا قال والله خبير بما تعملون فيعلم تعالى أعمالهم وعلى أي وجه صدرت فيجازيهم على حسب علمه بما في صدورهم.
Here Allah instructs the believers to give charity before conversing privately with His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by way of disciplining them and teaching them how to venerate and show respect to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For this veneration is better for the believers and more conducive to purity. In other words, this will enable you to observe good manners and increase you in reward, and you will be purified from bad manners, such as not showing respect to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and failing to observe proper etiquette by conversing too much with him for no good reason. If a person is instructed to give charity before conversing with him, this will distinguish between those who are keen to benefit and learn, so they will not mind giving charity, and those who are not keen to learn and have no desire for good. Rather, their only aim is mere chit-chat. So they will stop disturbing the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This ruling is applicable to the one who can afford to give charity. As for the one who cannot afford to give it, Allah did not make things difficult for him. Rather, he pardoned him and let him off, and made and made it permissible for him to converse privately with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam without giving charity that he is not able to give. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw that the believers were reluctant and found it burdensome to give charity every time they wanted to converse privately with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made it easier for them and did not hold them to account. The obligation to give charity before conversing with him was waived, but the obligation of venerating the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and respecting his status remained in effect and was not abrogated, because the requirement of giving charity was introduced for a purpose and was not an aim in and of itself. Rather, the purpose behind it was to observe proper etiquette with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and show respect to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed them to adhere to the main commands that are intended for their own sake and not for another purpose. As he said, as you have not done so, that is because it was not easy for you to give charity, and Allah has pardoned you, that is, he has forgiven you for that. Then establish prayer with all of its essential parts, fulfilling all of its conditions and doing it properly. And give zakah, which is an obligation upon your wealth, to those who are entitled to it. These two acts of worship are the most important physical and financial acts of worship. Whoever does them in the manner prescribed has fulfilled his duty towards Allah and towards his slaves. Hence Allah says after that, and obey Allah and his messenger. This is the most comprehensive of commands. That includes obeying Allah and obeying his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam by complying with their commands, heeding their prohibitions, believing what they have told us, and adhering to the limits set by Allah. What matters in all of that is sincerity and doing them properly. Hence Allah says, and Allah is well aware of all that you do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows their deeds, how they are done, and the intention behind them. So he will requite them according to his knowledge of what was in their hearts.
Okay, so this is a specific ruling that was at the time in Medina, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a condition, an obligation, before a person would have a private conversation with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they should give sadaqah. They should give sadaqah. Again, don't translate it into modern days, oh, he has to pay a fee or whatever. No, give sadaqah, charity to a poor person. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the central figure and a public figure. And how much can he handle? And people sometimes find joy in your speech when they sort of like, when they like you, or they look up to you, they find joy in your speech, so they just want to converse with you. And they start dragging you into issues that would waste your time. Right? Aisha radiallahu anha was asked about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what caused him to die eventually. She said, there's a profound word that she said. She said, حَطَمَهُ النَّاسِ. He was destroyed by interactions with people. Imagine the demand on the Prophet ﷺ. Everyone wanted to talk to him. Everyone wanted to explain his own problems or her own problems to him. Everyone wanted to consult him. Everyone had needs. He was the head of the state. He was dealing with so many things. And the Prophet ﷺ was always patient and pleasant with the people. And that was overwhelming. It's like a burnout, an equivalent today, but of like the highest intensity of burnout, where a person's health collapses. حَطَمَهُ النَّاسِ. The interactions, the demands of the people overwhelmed him. There were too many. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made an obligation for those who want to have a private conversation with the Prophet ﷺ to pay sadaqah before they come. That was an obligation. And it's mentioned that only Ali ibn Abi Talib made that before the ruling was abrogated. And this is called the naskh. Naskh, abrogation. You delete a ruling and you bring another ruling, a new ruling. This is a clear example of two verses happening in the same place in the Quran. The subsequent one cancels or abrogates, tansakh, the previous one. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then he says, shortly after, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the second verse, and Allah says, since you found it too much for you, or difficult for you to give sadaqah, then Allah forgave you. Just establish the prayer and pay the zakah, and that would cover the sadaqah for you. That would cover this obligatory sadaqah for you. So the mufassirin say only Ali ibn Abi Talib got to pay this before the ruling was abrogated. And again, this shows again some side of dealing with public figures, with scholars, with people who, again, very active in the community as well. Because sometimes you, informality, you could drag them into your own personal issues, drag them into your, sometimes, could be insignificant conversations. Maybe areas of interest that interest you, but they don't interest them. And people have limits. And people have, you know, certain bandwidth. They can't go beyond it. So again, these are good etiquettes to observe. May Allah make it easy for imams, for example. It's like tough for them. Why? Because they have to be available there. They're in the community, the five daily prayers, or at least most of them, most of the days. Like, wherever they turn, someone is catching them. Someone is pulling them to the side, right? Someone is pulling them to the side. I have a problem. I want to talk to you for 5 minutes. 5 minutes end up 5 hours. This is how it usually plays out. So, again, being considerate about these things and about the demands on a person, again, is very... you would find this sometimes even on social media, that sometimes people will send you like a message, Assalamu alaikum. You don't know them. Salaam alaikum. Then you say, what kind of shaykh you are, because you don't respond to salams. Right? But you get like 20, 30, 50 of those messages. And then you say, if you respond, wa alaikum salam, how are you? Like, what do you think? I'm just spending my time on social media receiving messages. And it happens not again with imams, it happens with many people, sometimes random people. So there are etiquettes. There are etiquettes that should be observed in public interactions. People who have obligations, people who are busy, people who have high demand. When a lot of the people who work in charity, may Allah make it easy for them. Like, I know some of the brothers here who, again, observe the finances and the sadaqah and the zakah. Like, literally, sometimes they don't have time for their family. The amount of demands, the amount of abuse. When the person who comes and asks for donations sometimes doesn't get what they're asking for, they literally, like one day, one of the brothers was really being verbally attacked in a very bad way. So these kind of etiquettes, again, reflect, you know, the state of faith in the heart. So it's good to be considerate and observant of those. You would find mothers burn out with kids. If a mother has more than, you know, her kids are little still, 2 or 3, the demands is just like she doesn't have time even to think, because she's always under so many questions. What is this? What is that? What does this mean? What about this? I need this. I want that. Right? Like, she's torn among demands. So many demands. So it becomes, it's a real state of burnout, because sometimes the person just needs to catch up on life. They just need space, personal space, time for themselves. Not to do anything. Just peace of mind. No demand. No expectations. No burden. And this would be, again, an advice for the husbands to, you know, help their wives out when it comes to something like this. Be observant of this. Watch for this when it happens. Because it's not a joke. It's not a joke. It's a lot. It is a lot. And it really sometimes can be very, like, traumatizing. Traumatizing. So this is something, again, we need to consider. Okay, let's continue. قال الله تعالى ألم تر إلى الذين تولوا قوما غضب الله عليهم ما هم منكم ولا منهم ويحلفون على الكذب وهم يعلمون أعد الله لهم عذابا شديدا إنهم ساء ما كانوا يعملون اتخذوا أيمانهم جنة فصدوا عن سبيل الله فلهم عذاب مهين لن تغني عنهم أموالهم ولا أولادهم من الله شيئا أولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون يوم يبعثهم الله جميعا فيحلفون له كما يحلفون لكم ويحسبون أنهم على شيء ألا إنهم هم الكاذبون استحوذ عليهم الشيطان فأنساهم ذكر الله أولئك حزب الشيطان ألا إن حزب الشيطان هم الخاسرون يخبر تعالى عن شناعة حال المنافقين الذين يتولون الكافرين من اليهود والنصارى وغيرهم ممن غضب الله عليهم ونالوا من لعنة الله أوفى نصيب وأنهم ليسوا من المؤمنين ولا من الكافرين مذبذبين بين ذلك لا إلى هؤلاء ولا إلى هؤلاء فليسوا مؤمنين ظاهرا وباطنا لأن باطنهم مع الكفار ولا مع الكفار ظاهرا وباطنا لأن ظاهرهم مع المؤمنين وهذا وصفهم الذي نعتهم الله به والحال الذي يحلفون أنهم على ضده هو الكذب فيحلفون أنهم مؤمنون وهم يعلمون أنهم ليسوا مؤمنين فجزاء هؤلاء الخوانة الفجرة الكذبة أن الله أعد لهم عذابا شديدا لا يقادر قدره ولا يعلم وصفه لا يقادر قدره ولا يعلم وصفه إنهم ساء ما كانوا يعملون حيث عملوا بما يسخط الله ويوجب عليهم العقوبة واللعنة اتخذوا أيمانهم جنة أي ترسا ووقاية يتقون بها من لوم الله ورسوله والمؤمنين فبسبب ذلك صدوا أنفسهم وغيرهم عن سبيل الله وهي الصراط الذي من سلكه أفضى به إلى جنات النعيم ومن صد عنه فليس إلا الصراط الموصل إلى الجحيم فلهم عذاب مهين حيث استكبروا عن الإيمان بالله والانقياد لآياته أهانهم بالعذاب السرمدي الذي لا يفتر عنهم ساعة ولا هم ينظرون لن تغني عنهم أموالهم ولا أولادهم من الله شيئا فلا تدفع عنهم شيئا من العذاب ولا تحصل لهم قسطا من الثواب أولئك أصحاب النار الملازمون لها الذين لا يخرجون عنها وهم فيها خالدون ومن عاش على شيء مات عليه فكما أن المنافقين في الدنيا يموهون على المؤمنين ويحلفون لهم أنهم مؤمنون فإذا كان يوم القيامة وبعثهم الله جميعا حلفوا لله كما حلفوا للمؤمنين ويحسبون في حالفهم هذا أنهم على شيء لأن كفرهم ونفاقهم وعقائدهم الباطلة لم تزل ترسخ في أذهانهم شيئا فشيئا حتى غرتهم وظنوا أنهم على شيء يعتد به ويعلق عليه الثواب وهم كاذبون في ذلك ومن المعلوم أن الكذب لا يروج على عالم الغيب والشهادة وهذا الذي جرى عليهم من استحواذ الشيطان الذي استولى عليهم وزين لهم أعمالهم وأنساهم ذكر الله وهو العدو المبين الذي لا يريد بهم إلا الشر إنما يدعو حزبه ليكونوا من أصحاب السعير أولئك حزب الشيطان ألا إن حزب الشيطان هم الخاسرون الذين خسروا دينهم ودنياهم وأنفسهم وأهليهم.
Here Allah tells us about the abhorrent situation of the hypocrites who take as allies the disbelievers among the Jews, Christians and others with whom Allah is angry and who have incurred a big share of divine wrath. And he tells us that those hypocrites belong neither to the believers nor to the disbelievers, wavering in between, belonging neither to these nor those. They are not believers, either outwardly or inwardly, because inwardly they are with the disbelievers, and they are not with the disbelievers either outwardly or inwardly, because outwardly they are with the believers. This is the description that Allah gives of them. In fact, they swear to the opposite of that, which is a lie. They swear that they are believers, whilst they know that they are not believers. The requital for these treacherous evildoers and liars is that Allah has prepared a severe punishment for them, the extent and severity of which no one can know. Evil indeed is what they have been doing, for they did that which incurred the wrath of Allah and brought punishment and curses upon them. They have taken their oaths as a cover, that is, as a shield with which to protect themselves from the blame and rebuke of Allah, His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the believers. Because of that, they have themselves turned away and turned others away from the path of Allah, which is the path that will lead the one who follows it to the gardens of bliss. But whoever turns away from it will have nothing but a path that leads to hell. Theirs will be a humiliating punishment because they were too arrogant to believe in Allah and submit to His revelations. They will be humiliated with an eternal punishment that will not be alleviated for even a short while, and they will not be given respite. Neither their wealth nor their children will avail them at all against Allah, so they will not ward off the punishment from them in the slightest or bring them any share of reward. They will be inhabitants of the fire, who will remain in it and never emerge from it, and they will abide therein forever. Whoever lives his life adhering to something will die in that state. Just as the hypocrites tried to deceive the believers in this world, swearing to them that they are believers, on the day of resurrection, when Allah raises them all, they will swear to Allah as they swore to the believers, thinking that their oath will benefit them. Because their disbelief, hypocrisy, and false beliefs kept sinking deeper and deeper into their minds until they were thoroughly deceived by them and thought that they were following something worthwhile that would bring them reward. But they were lying, and it was well known that the knower of the unseen and the seen will not be deceived by lies. What happened to them was the result of the shaitan gaining control over them, making their deeds fair-seeming to them and causing them to forget the remembrance of Allah. For he is the avowed enemy who intended nothing but evil towards them. He only calls his followers so that they may become inhabitants of the raging fire. They are the party of shaitan. Indeed, it is the party of the shaitan who will be the losers. For they will lose their religious commitment, their worldly interests, their own souls and their families.
Okay, so this is a description of the hypocrites, and I think it's obvious, but one thing we can take from it as a practical advice, I would say. The problem of lying, the consequences of lying, because a person lies, when they lie, they become blinded to the truth. They'll start to lie to themselves. Any lie you tell someone else will revert to you and blind you from the truth. So you lie to yourself about the reality of things. And this keeps building up and you keep sinking down into the darkness until the distance between you and the truth is big. And it's very hard to make the way back. This is why the companions of Allah anhum were always concerned about hypocrisy. I think it was Sa'id ibn Jubayr, rahimahullah, the greatest of the tabi'een, I think it was him. He said, أَدْرَكْتُ مِئَةً مِّنْ أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كُلُّهُمْ يَخَافُ النِّفَاقَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ. I met a hundred of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Each one of them fears hypocrisy for himself. Were they doubting their iman? No. No, but someone who doesn't fear that they might be living in deception, that their self might be deceiving them at any moment in time. And this is why they are always vigilant, they're always careful, they're always on guard when it comes to shaitan and to the deception of themselves, their selves. They never give themselves the benefit of the doubt when it comes to any decision. They always go for the best, for what pleases Allah the most. If there is a way, there's a dodgy way, or there is a grey way, they won't take it. Why? Because this might be your destruction. And so, and sometimes the lies and deception are more like a downward spiral. Sometimes once you get it started, it's hard to stop it. So it's important always to be on guard and not take your iman for granted. Always be concerned about it, because you are in a war zone with shaitan. And you don't know where shaitan catches you. He usually catches you on the blind side. And you'd wake up most of the time when it's too late, when he has built momentum. So that's why you can't sleep. This is why one of the principles of tazkiyah is maintenance. Maintenance. Because the moment you stop maintaining your iman and your faith, as the Prophet ﷺ said, جَدِّدُوا الْإِيمَانَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ فَإِنَّ الْإِيمَانَ يَخْلَقُ كَمَا يَخْلَقُ وَشْكُ الثَّوْبِ. Renew iman. Maintain iman in your hearts, because it does wear off. Just as the embroidery or the colors on a garment wear out over time. So maintenance, because sometimes people say, oh, I've done this, so do I need to keep doing that? Yes, it's non-stop. Just like you have a building, if you leave it for a couple of years, you know, it's gonna go downhill when it comes to quality, when it comes to maybe weeds growing, cracks appearing, and issues. You know, and you would lose value. So you say, oh, that's a lot of maintenance. Everything in life is maintenance. The same with your faith. You have to maintain all the time. You have to maintain your faith, strengthen it all the time. If you're not strengthening your iman is going weaker. Period. Like if you leave it, it's not. There's no moment you leave your iman and look somewhere else and look back, it's going to be the same. Mostly it's going to be less. So there is this. This is why Imam Shafi'i said, there is no standstill in this life. قال العبد في تقدم أو في تأخر لا يقف مكانه البتة. He says a person is either moving forward in their iman or backward. There's no standstill. If you are not, so Do I need to keep praying and learning and reading Quran and doing dhikr? I've just done that yesterday. You've done that yesterday, today you need to do more. Tomorrow, more. and so on and so forth. This is how it goes. So when do I take a break? You take a break, as they said, في القبر, in the grave. Some of the companions said, الراحة في القبر. الراحة في القبر. That's it. So there's no break. There's no time, because the moment you take break, you're in the middle of a battlefield. Can you take a break? What's going to happen? You're surrounded by enemies, by weapons. You're the target of all of this. So I need to take a break. You're done. The moment you take a break, you're done. And we're talking about a break. We're not talking about doing something evil and bad. So that's a very important thing to keep in mind. So when you lie, when you say a white lie, it takes you down and blinds you to the truth. And you can't tell the truth. You can't tell the truth. That's the problem. And this gets worse and worse. You start to see evil as good and good as evil. So you see the people now, who support all the massacres and the oppression and the tyranny that you're seeing in Gaza. And some people, are supporting it from the bottom of their heart. Why? Their life is all deception. The life is all deception, and they can't see the truth now. They got to a point where they can't see the truth. Does that mean, oh, they are innocent, they can't see the truth? No, they are guilty for getting themselves into this place. They're guilty for where they are now, more than they are on top of being guilty for how they view things now. Okay, so that's the point we wanted to pull from these verses about hypocrisy. قال تعالى إن الذين يحادون الله ورسوله أولئك في الأذلين كتب الله لأغلبن أنا ورسلي إن الله قوي عزيز هذا وعد ووعيد وعيد لمن حاد الله ورسوله بالكفر والمعاصي أنه مخذول مذلول لا عاقبة له حميدة ولا راية له منصورة ووعد لمن آمن به وبرسله واتبع ما جاء به المرسلون فصار من حزب الله المفلحين أن لهم الفتح والنصر والغلبة في الدنيا والآخرة وهذا وعد لا يخلف ولا يغير فإنه من الصادق القوي العزيز الذي لا يعجزه شيء يريده.
This is a promise and warning. It is a warning to those who oppose Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam by disbelieving and disobeying, that they will be defeated and humiliated, and their fate will not be good. And it is a promise to those who believe in Him and in His messengers and follow the message that the messengers brought, and were thus among the party of Allah, who will be successful. Victory and success will be theirs, and they will prevail in this world and the hereafter. This is a promise that will not be broken or changed, for it comes from one who is truthful, strong and almighty, and nothing he wills is beyond him.
A beautiful point we can take from this. Allah promises that there will be humiliation for those who oppose Him and His prophets, and that honor, dignity, victory will be for the believers. How come? This is what we call an-nasr al-am, which is the general victory for the ummah, not necessarily for individuals. For the ummah in general, there will be moments of weakness, but overall the ummah will be victorious. And in many ways. لا تزال طائفة من أمتي ظاهرين على الحق. There will always remain a group from my ummah that will be victorious, that will be upon the truth. ظاهرين على الحق. They will be obvious, available, apparent, and they will be dignified upon the truth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises, because humiliation comes with disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what about the conditions that we live, the circumstances we've been seeing, the world, the circumstances of the world in the last, two centuries? What's going on? What's going on? And Allah says in the Quran, وَلَنْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا. And Allah will not give power for the disbelievers over the believers. How do we understand this? If we are trained in secularism, in the modern way thinking, which is secularist, and messed up, obviously that doesn't make sense. And we Muslims are trying to process the Quran with a non-Muslim mindset. Whereas if we look at it from Iman, and Iman is not knowledge in your head, Iman is not an idea. Iman is not an idea in your head. Oh, I know this about Allah. Fine. No. If it's not intimately known to you, if it doesn't shape you, if it doesn't bring light into your heart and changes your worldview, it's not iman. This is an idea. This is a thought. It's called tazdiq, right? Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, commenting on a verse, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا الْعِجْلَ in Surah Al-A'raf, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا الْعِجْلَ سَيَنَالُهُمْ غَضَبٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَذِلَّةٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُفْتَرِينَ. صح. وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُفْتَرِينَ. He says, فَإِنَّهُمْ وَإِن طَقْطَقَتْ بِهِمُ وَإِن طَقْطَقَتْ بِهِمُ الْبِغَالِ وهملجت بهم البرادين فإن ذل المعصية في وجوههم أبى الله إلا أن يذل من عصاه. He says about people, says, even when you see this, you see the humiliation of disobeying Allah apparent on their face. Allah insists to humiliate those who disobey Him. You can only see this with the light of faith. If we see this today, we see this and we say, wow, what a beautiful life. This man has it all. That's because we look at it from the view of dunya. But with iman, it's a completely different view. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, commenting on the verse that we just quoted, that Allah will not give power for the disbelievers over the believers. He said many people understand this as either or, believers, disbelievers. He says no, this is a spectrum. So to the degree that a person has faith, the strength of their iman, this verse applies to them. So he says, people at the highest level of iman, this applies to them without question. So even when they die, like Hamza radiallahu anhu, they die with dignity and they are the uppermost. They're not humiliated. Whereas the disbelievers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, yumli lahum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, allows them this space to reach the highest level of their destruction and mischief and their crimes, so Allah punishes them fully in return. So why are Muslims, do Muslims experience humiliation? To the degree of how much they are lacking in iman. Period. Somebody says, oh, this is impractical. No, these are the real dynamics of life. Because causality, there is the ultimate causality of the bigger dynamics of life, then there are the immediate causes. And they work in harmony. They work in harmony. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give dignity to those who have His love, have iman in Him, in the heart. Allah will not humiliate people like this. But when the iman gets weaker, what fills the other space? Doubt. Doubt. There's no vacuum in the heart. If there's no iman, that means what fills the rest of the space? The opposite. And that's the problem. And that's where the humiliation comes about. This is the cause of the humiliation. You might say, oh, but the disbelievers, they have way less iman. Yes, the way Allah treats the disbelievers is not like Allah treats the believers. You know more than they, you should know better. For them is a completely different thing. Allah allows them more to destroy. Allah allows them to reach the highest extent, the full extent of their destruction, so that their punishment is full in the hereafter. For you, the believer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes you in this world at the hands of such oppressors. Why? So your punishment gets less on the day of judgment for your shortcomings. That's the general equation. Now, can I say, oh, for example, Hamza, this is your level of iman, and this is the level of your predicament is going to be? No, this is in general terms. Now, there are other factors that go in, but this is an oversimplification. There are other factors that go in, and life is way more complex than, you know, our minds to be able just to sort of work it out as a mathematical equation. But we just sort of, these are the principles of the Quran, this is how they apply. So we apply them in general terms, but we do not say that in definitive ways, because reality is way more complex and only Allah is able to manage it. Okay, the last bit in the surah, which is the last verse, قال تعالى لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله ولو كانوا آباءهم أو أبناءهم أو إخوانهم أو أزواجهم أو إخوانهم أو عشيرتهم أولئك كتب في قلوبهم الإيمان وأيدهم بروح منه ويدخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه أولئك حزب الله ألا إن حزب الله هم المفلحون. يقول تعالى لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حد الله ورسوله أي لا يجتمع هذا وهذا، فلا يكون العبد مؤمنا بالله واليوم الآخر حقيقة إلا كان عاملا على مقتضى الإيمان ولوازمه من محبة من قام الإيمان من قام بالإيمان وموالاته وبغض من لم يقم به ومعاداته ولو كان أقرب الناس إليه. وهذا هو الإيمان على الحقيقة الذي وجدت ثمرته والمقصود منه. وأهل هذا الوصف هم الذين كتب الله في قلوبهم الإيمان أي رسمه وثبته وغرسه غرسا لا يتزلزل ولا تؤثر فيه الشبه والشكوك، وهم الذين قواهم الله بروح منه أي بوحيه ومعونته ومدده الإلهي وإحسانه الرباني، وهم الذين لهم الحياة الطيبة في هذه الدار ولهم جنات النعيم في دار القرار التي فيها من كل ما تشتهيه الأنفس وتلذ الأعين وتختار، ولهم أكبر النعيم وأفضله وهو أن الله يحل عليهم رضوانه فلا يسخط عليهم أبدا، ويرضون عن ربهم بما يعطيهم من أنواع الكرامات ووافر المثوبات وجزيل الهبات ورفيع الدرجات بحيث لا يرون فوق ما أعطاهم مولاهم غاية ولا فوقه نهاية. وأما من يزعم أنه يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر وهو مع ذلك مواد لأعداء الله محب لمن ترك الإيمان وراء ظهره فإن هذا إيمان زعمي لا حقيقة له، فإن كل أمر لا بد له من برهان يصدقه، فمجرد الدعوة لا تفيد شيئا ولا يصدق صاحبها. تم تفسير قد سمع الله بحمد الله وعونه وتسديده، والحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وسلم تسليما.
You will not find any people who believe in Allah and the last day having close ties with those who oppose Allah and His Messenger. That is, faith and close ties with the disbelievers cannot coexist. A person cannot truly be a believer in Allah and the last day unless he acts in accordance with what faith dictates and requires, of loving and taking as allies those who have faith, and resenting and opposing those who do not have faith, even if they are the closest of people to him. This is true faith that leads to the proper outcome and achieves its purpose. Such people are the ones who, in whose hearts Allah has inscribed faith. In other words, He has instilled it in such a way that it will not be shaken or affected by specious arguments and doubts. They are the ones whom Allah has strengthened with divine aid, namely His revelations, help, reinforcement, and kindness. They are the ones who will have a good life in this world and will have gardens of bliss in the hereafter, in which there is everything that their souls may desire and that may delight their eyes. And they will have the best and greatest bliss of all, which is that Allah will bestow His pleasure upon them and will never be angry with them. They will be pleased with their Lord and with what He gives them of all kinds of honor, abundant rewards and gifts, and high status, in such a way that they will not think that anyone has been given anything better than what He has given them. As for those who claim to believe in Allah and the last day, yet despite that they have close ties to the enemies of Allah, and they love those who have abandoned faith and turned their backs on it, their so-called faith is not real. Every matter should have proof and evidence. Mere claims are of no value, and the one who makes them cannot be sincere.
Okay, so I think the tafsir here is clear. When there is iman, the signs of iman show. Especially in terms of who you gravitate to, who you have a friendship and love for. When there is iman in the heart, you would love the people of iman. You would love the people of faith. You'd find yourself loving the Prophet ﷺ. Obviously before that, loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Loving the Prophet ﷺ, the companions, the believers, the scholars, right? And again, everyone should abstain from making themselves the criterion. Oh, I'm a practicing person. Why don't you like me? We don't know. Okay, so don't take your iman for granted. There is although there is alhamdulillah, there is a good level of religiosity and devotion, but there's also a lot of fake religiosity and devotion. So no one should make themselves the criterion. Right? Just be careful. Just be careful. Don't take faith for granted. And again, there are apparent signs of practice which are part of Islam. How a person dresses up, how they look like, how they behave, and so on and so forth. These are part of Iman. They're an extension. They are a manifestation of Iman. And the more Iman the person has, the more their character develops. The more sense of decency they have, right? But there are people who go mainly, primarily, for the external manifestations of worship when the hearts are rotten. And this is common. We need to be careful about this as well. Those tend to be the narcissist type of people. Why? Because it's a very easy, quick shortcut to the top. But this is not the top. This is just a crust, a very empty shell. Right? So these are important things to observe. Right? And this sort of borders hypocrisy. But generally speaking, Iman, when a person has Iman, they would, birds of a feather flock together. People who share the deepest beliefs and values, you would find that they actually get on together. Or at least they would have this kind of appreciation, attraction towards each other in general. Okay, so these are, so again, don't apply them in mathematical ways. It's overall signs. These are overall signs. So with this, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we have covered the tafsir of Al-Imam Al-Sa'di for the last three juz in the Quran. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. It's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I pray that this will be a means for us to attain Allah's pleasure and reward. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us take the best advantage from the month of Ramadan. It's time for the Quran. Ramadan is, again, time for the Quran. For those who have time constraints, especially parents, people who are busy as well, invest in leverage points. Leverage points. Leverage points are the acts of worship that connect you the most to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala was asked on a couple of occasions, he was asked which is best for a person, to do dhikr, read Quran, or pray at night. The person has time at night. What should they do? He says there is a general answer. Prayer is the best. Reading Quran comes as number two, and dhikr as number three. Because if you think about it, prayer includes the other two. And Quran is the highest level of dhikr. Then open dhikr like subhanallah, alhamdulillah, comes third. All of them are great. He says, but in the case of some people, the order might change. Because some people, Allah opens ways for them in, for example, the Quran. They find their heart in the Quran. They seem to do more of it. Whereas praying at night is tedious for them. They don't get to do much. They get tired very quickly. So this person should invest in the leverage point. That's the gist of his answer. So he says there's a general answer, but you have to be very observant about your situation. You know, where do you have what we can call these leverage points? This is an open pathway to Jannah for you, where you are more motivated, but you feel the connection. You feel the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you do them. You are more likely to do more and to stay consistent with those, and for new horizons to open up when it comes to those acts of worship. But again, with Ramadan, you're talking about pretty much these acts of worship. Don't say, oh, my preferred act of worship is to go on social media and press like for good cause pages. No, that's not what we're talking about, right? Or I like, for example, go to the pure acts of worship, the things that are known from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, things that connect you to Allah. And I would say worship really thrives. Some aspects of worship are social and in public, but the most powerful acts of worship are the most private. These are the ones who are really purify your heart. And they are the real test for your sincerity. No one knows about them. And you are satisfied. You don't feel the urge to tell other people about them. That's, inshallah, a good indication. A good indication of maybe there is sincerity. So pursue that and cherish it. Questions? We have time for a couple of questions. Yes.
Shaykh, if you're Tajweed and Makharij are not good, should you reset the Quran?
So if your makharij and tajweed are not good, the Prophet ﷺ answered this. قال الذي يقرأ القرآن وهو ماهر به فهو مع السفرة الكرام البررة. The one who reads the Quran and he's very good, skillful, right? He's with the highest angels, the scribes among the angels. والذي يقرأ القرآن ويتتعتع به وهو عليه شاق فله أجران. And the person who reads the Quran and they struggle with it, right? And they, it's not smooth because they're learning. And then they would get two rewards. Because the one reward of reading the Quran and doing your best, second reward is for learning. Because what you're doing, you're actually practicing. So you're doing it. Yeah, absolutely, read the Quran. Read. But always seek to improve. That's the point. The point, again, people as well, people always think, oh, I have to be perfect. No, it's actually your work, your hard work towards perfection, that's what's appreciated by Allah. This is what's called mujahada. This is the reality of the meaning of jihad. Yeah. Sisters? Okay, brothers? Any questions? Khalas? Cool. Yeah,
just a question regarding hijrah. Can it ever die out permanently?
Fitrah? Okay, fitrah, so the natural disposition, the natural, some people translate it as the original natural covenant or constitution that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First, it's a matter of the unseen. We see its signs. Many scholars say it's the nature of the soul. It's in the heart. Can it die permanently? Probably. Some scholars say yes, some scholars say no. Those who say no, it doesn't die, it just gets covered, maybe completely covered, but it never dies. They say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ. The fitrah upon which Allah sort of designed people, there is no change for the fitrah of Allah. Some of them say that Allah is saying, this is khabar, that Allah is saying it doesn't change, but it gets covered. Right, it gets isolated, quarantined, if you like. Others say, no, this is a command from Allah. هذا طلب, which is command from Allah. لا تبديل لخلق الله. Don't change the creation of Allah. Stay true to the creation of Allah, to the way Allah created you. So it again, it, still the practical implications are the same. Yeah, when it's fitrah is isolated, person is disconnected from it, as if it died. Because sometimes it's done in absolute ways, irreversible. Would they ever be, can it be, again, the damage, can it be permanent? We would say practically yes, but can we tell if a person has like destroyed their fitrah permanently? We can't tell. Eventually, like, there's hope in every person up until the last breath. Yeah. Again, sisters, I had something, question? Yes, go ahead. So I need to ask you a question. How come a person has faith and he doesn't pray and he follows the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? So what is the sunnah? What is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? If the prayer is not there, what is left of the sunnah? He's just bossing over them. أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Well, let me get the hypocrisy meter and run him through it. Anyone has this? You know what? With other people, what we can do is advise them. We can always advise them, remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, would a person say, hey, this is a hypocrite, this is half a hypocrite, this person has 30% hypocrisy? That's not our job. That's not our job. We should be busy. Like, we have enough just to preoccupy us about fixing ourselves. We see other people, we should give them advice. Heartfelt advice. You know, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And but by the way, just fix. Person doesn't pray, you can't say he's upon the sunnah. Even if he has the longest beard and the shortest thawb and the biggest miswak, he's not sunnah. No one can be further from the sunnah than someone who doesn't pray. So this is not sunnah. But people associate the sunnah with some external features. That's the problem. The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is tawheed, first and foremost. Number two, salah. Sorry? How do we know he has iman and tawheed?
But he doesn't pray regularly.
How do we know he has iman and tawheed? Iman, Allah knows about that. Allah knows. We said he doesn't pray, he always does the sunnah.
Sometimes he prays, sometimes he doesn't. And he fasts Ramadan.
Good for him, but the Prophet ﷺ said, الْعَهْدُ الَّذِي بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمُ الصَّلَاةِ فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرُ فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرُ. The covenant between us and them is the salah. He who leaves it, then he has committed disbelief. Does this mean he's a kafir outside of Islam? Or does it mean he committed a great an act of disbelief, of kufr, and he's still within the fold of Islam? Possibly. Muslim scholars have differed with regards to this. But even those who say he's within Islam, they say this person is just at the border of kufr. At the border of kufr. And could potentially be a kafir. It's unimaginable someone loves Allah and believes in Allah and doesn't pray. This is like someone who says to his wife, I love you, but he never sees her, doesn't live with her. And he lives, in another house. He doesn't spend time with her. Would she believe him? I love you, right? But I don't spend no time with you. Just send you a couple of messages every day. How are you doing? You good? I love you. Flowers and kisses and hearts, right? And so where are you? Living somewhere else. You know what? I'll visit you once a month. Pray sometimes. That's love, right? What are we talking about? Yeah, a person who doesn't pray is upon a great danger. Either he's a kafir or he's just bordering kufr and maybe still within the fold of Islam.
Maybe his faith is weak.
Oh, this is absolutely. Not maybe. The argument is his faith weak, extremely weak, or is it non-existent? That's the question. But sunnah, no, don't mention sunnah with regards to this person. He has no connection to the sunnah. He just mimics some acts that look like the sunnah. Yeah, but this is not sunnah. Yeah. طيب جزاكم الله خير. صلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين.